One of the great books of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And this night, as we have entered into a new year, it's appropriate that we look at the race. The people of the book of Hebrews were living in a world of transition, a world of difficult times, and a world of hardship. They were in the midst of a community that was changing from Jewish to Christian, and all of the turmoil that that was causing. They were dealing with those who would claim that Jesus was neither Messiah nor God nor Savior, and they were being called upon to stand firm in the midst of that. The book of Hebrews is not a real easy book to march through. The first number of chapters are mixed with Old Testament references that are set down in order to prove that Jesus Christ is far above anything we have ever known or seen. He is far above humanity. He is far above the priesthood of old Israel. He is the sacrifice above all sacrifices because He is eternal God who gave Himself that we might know life in the Lord, life that is given by grace through faith in Him. He is above the angels, above the law, above the principalities and powers. He is above everything. But as you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, as you come to the final chapters, it becomes exceedingly practical and exceedingly encouraging as it talks about faith and what it means to trust God even when we cannot see the outcome of the trial that we are in. Learning to trust God even when circumstances are not what we would choose, but rather what the world in its sinfulness would choose for us. And so this emphasis and this spotlight upon faith, not only as the necessity of entrance into salvation, but the great necessity for victory in life and for just simply walking and living the Christian life out, becomes the key and the theme of what it means to walk through the book of Hebrews. And so we come to the 12th chapter, the 11th chapter, having listed for us many of the great people who have walked in faith before us. The 12th chapter, the first four verses read like this: "Therefore, seeing that we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Bow with me as we pray. Father, this passage of Scripture, so full and so challenging, yet so encouraging, is Your Word to us tonight. To each and every one of us gathered in this place and watching by television, it is an encouragement to head into this new year, this new decade, with a challenge to our faith, not a challenge that defeats it, but a challenge for it to grow strong and for us to take hold. I pray, Father, the outcome of Your Word to us tonight would be a strengthened faith, a bold determination, and a clear vision of what You would have us to do. Father, I ask it for all who are gathered here. Those who are gathered here not yet knowing the challenges they face, those who are facing challenges in the moment. But Father, we are assured that You are faithful. And with our eyes on Jesus, the race not only will be run, but won. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in your career as a student or as a kid ever ran on a track team, cross-country team, ran in a race against others? Let me see. How many of you? How many of you were much, much skinnier at that time Yeah, some of you are like me. I used to run, as many of you know, long-distance races, and I didn't carry nearly as much weight as I do now. I want you to look at this passage because it's one of at least two principal passages in the New Testament that talk about runners, and therefore it's always been a dear passage to my heart, and one that is somewhat then easy to understand. In this case, though, the race is the race of the Christian life. And what you and I are called upon to do is each of us to enter into that race and to run it for the purpose of winning the victory. In order to do that, the race is laid before us. And what is laid before us, first of all, are the witnesses to the race. And when we're talking about the witnesses here, he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and what he's doing, that word "therefore" is looking backwards. And it is looking backwards to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where in verse 1 it talks about faith is now the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not seen. It's talking about by faith. In verse 3 we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered up to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And it marches through all of the Old Testament, all the Old Testament saints, to show that the victory of the race won in God has always been a victory that was won and wrought by faith. And it lists for us all of these great Old Testament saints like Abraham and Sarah. It lists for us even ones that we're not familiar with like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. It talks about David. It talks about those that are pictured but not named. Within the New Testament time and the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, who went through severe, and we're talking severe persecution. Persecutions in which some were, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, for instance, in which some were placed in nets. Sack nets that were formed into sacks so that you could walk and you could reach and you could see, but you couldn't gain a stride and you couldn't get away, and then thrown into the lion's den in order to be killed. There were some who, of course, you've heard in the past who were crucified, but instead of upright like Jesus, they were crucified upside down. Some who were skinned alive. And it lists some of those for us as it talks about them in verse 37. Those who were stoned, who were sown in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they were went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And it lists all of these people from the earliest of the Old Testament to the time of the church of these Hebrew believers, and it names them all as witnesses. And then it says, therefore, since we have this great crowd of witnesses, and it is imagining all of those who have gone before us, who are now standing and watching us run the race. It is not really a theological statement of where believers who have died are, as if they are simply sitting in grandstands watching us. It is rather picturesque language to say that we are to run a race like they ran, knowing that they've already accomplished it and they are waiting for us in encouragement. They are going before us. So those are the first witnesses. They are the witnesses for encouragement. They are the ones who have gone before us having completed the race. And for us, we could continue chapter 11. We could continue it with people within our own family, perhaps. Some that we know about, certainly many that we do not know about. We could list there people of the Reformation, like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli. We could talk about the original Baptist who left their homelands and traveled by boat to the Netherlands, where the Baptist first really became Baptist as a separate group of people. We could talk about Anabaptists who were because because of their faith and their simple seeking to be obedient to the Word of God, were taken by other Christian brothers and sisters and killed at the stake because they were willing to move in radical obedience to God's Word, speaking of baptism as something you did as a believer and as an adult, not as a child. And so others who were practicing the old way of pedo-baptism persecuted us and even killed us. In the waters of Europe, they would sometimes set up what would be like a teeter-totter. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say a teeter-totter? Okay, teeter-totter. Or a what's that other thing you used to ride on? Seesaw. There you go, seesaw. And on one side, it was really just a pole that was on a pedestal so that it could tilt in and out. And they would sometimes take Baptists, okay? And they would tie them to the end of one pole and get people on the other side of the pole, and they would swing them out over the river, and then they would dunk them in and out and in and out, kind of like your big brother used to do to you at the pool. Remember that? Until, although sometimes they killed them. We could look within our own families, and I could look certainly back at my great grandfather, who was a Baptist circuit riding preacher, who went through the hills and the mountains and of North Georgia from church to church in order to preach the gospel, and was faithful in his preaching through families and two families, and died at an old age having been faithful to the gospel. And you can look at those within your family. And some of them you will say, man, they were preachers of the Gospels or missionaries or witnesses, or they were just faithful people who walked through the hardship of life, never giving in to the temptations of giving up their faith, trusting in the Lord with all of their heart and seeking to follow Him. And those are the witnesses of encouragement that God calls us to look to in our race and say, others have done it. I can do it. God was faithful to them. God is faithful to me. I will make it. They are the witnesses of encouragement. Now, there are other witnesses here by implication. Not so much by the statement of the word. These witnesses are not necessarily witnesses for encouragement, but the very fact that there are those who would surround us and watch us brings us to the reminder that there are witnesses in the world. Witnesses in the world, here I'm not talking about those who necessarily would encourage you in your walk of faith, but rather those who are in need of witness. And I am reminded, as other passages of Scripture will remind us, that others all around us every day and every year for the remainder of our life and for the past of our life are watching us. As if we are in an arena, God has placed us within the midst of others. And those others are seeking to see our faith. Some of them are Christians who need encouragement, and they're going to say, if Brother Randy can walk through that, I can walk through that. If you can walk through that, they're saying, I can walk through that. In this moment of time, they are looking and saying, I'm going through a situation I watched you walk through last year, and because I know God was faithful to you, God's going to be faithful to me. And so that wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says we walk through periods of life knowing the faithfulness of God, so that we can then turn around and show the faithfulness of God to others who are walking through circumstances like we are walking through, becomes very apropos to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. And so we are reminded, and this too then becomes something of an encouragement to us, that if we are to walk in faithfulness to God, others will be watching, encouraged, drawn to Jesus as they watch us run the race that is set before us. It talks about the witnesses in chapter 12, verse 1, but then it also talks about the strategy for the race. If you're looking at the chapter with me, and I hope you are, there are three strategies that are clearly laid out here for the one who seeks to run the race in 2010 and to run it successfully. The strategy is this. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. That's the first part of the strategy. Now, my family, they become greatly chagrined. They become terribly agonized. They become visibly upset. When I go into my wardrobe and pull out a pair of my former running shorts, for they fear that somehow I might put them on again and be seen in public. How many of you have seen running shorts? Yeah, you know running shorts. They are not the long kneed shorts. You don't run in those kinds of shorts. They don't look like basketball player shorts that are way down to here. They don't even look like tennis shorts that are to here. They look like running shorts. And you run in those shorts because they are small and they are light and you want to lay aside anything that might hold you back. And the reality is, in our Christian walk and in our Christian faith, there are a lot of stuff that will hold us back. So I listened to our missionary from Asia a few weeks ago. He came and spoke here at our church to begin our Lottie Moon emphasis, and then he spoke over at the BCM. And he spoke very strongly and very directly to our college students at the BCM about a life and a call of missions, about when God called him to life, about what he gave up. And he listed for them several things that would keep them from running the race that God might put on their heart. And he listed one as debt, college debt. Because he talked about the fact that the Foreign Mission Board won't allow you to go overseas if you owe a lot of debt, because you can't think about what God would have you do. And the second one he said was, I can't think exactly the way he formed it, but essentially it was dating. It was dating. So for guys it would be girls, for girls it would be guys, and he simply was pointing out the fact that if your primary thought in life and goal in life is who you're going to date and who you're going to see, the biggest issue is it's very easy to get caught up in the emotions of relationships and set aside everything God wants for you. You know, marry someone when you're unequally yoked, to fall in sin that will trip you up, to just marry somebody if you feel called to missions that doesn't feel called to the same thing you're called to. Now let me say something to you. Everyone here is called to be a missionary. I'm looking at every one of you. Every one of you is called to be a missionary. And what you're entangled with in life, your business affairs, your personal affairs, your education, whatever it might be, all of those things have to do with your call. And any one of them followed wrongly can entangle you. If you run cross country, you run through fields and you run through woods. And if you can imagine with me getting ready to run and realizing that a fast-growing kudzu vine, how many of you know kudzu? Kudzu, okay. Fast-growing kudzu vine has reached out and entangled you because you sat there long enough and it grew quick and it got you and you start to run and you can't run. Or other issues of life have entangled you and you can't run because of it. And so the strategy is to lay aside those things that or weighing us down, the weighty encumbrances. The second strategy here is to lay aside not only the weighty encumbrances, but the entanglement of sin. And where the one is talking about the normalcy of life, about the normal stuff, about in many ways the good getting in the way of the best and getting our focus off of the race, not necessarily into something we would categorize as bad or sinful, but just something that takes our eyes away from the purpose to which God has called us. This one is talking about the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, the Bible speaks to Christians as those who are redeemed from sin but still sinners. And until we come to our salvation experience in heaven, to that final moment of salvation, every one of us are going to be tempted with and even to some extent fall to sin. That's why 1 John speaks to Christians, written to Christians, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we must remember, if our strategy is to run well in 2010 or simply to run well the life that God has placed before us and the wonderful adventure and the wonderful purpose and the wonderful plan of God, one of the things we have to do is watch out for sin. And when sin enters our life, and it will, you know, I could ask you, how many of you committed a sin in 2009? And if anyone did not raise their hands, we would know that you're carrying sin on over into 2010. Because we all have. And so when I realize there's sin in my life, whether it's by attitude or action, I want to lay that aside. Because it easily, if I do not lay it aside, it becomes not only sin that holds me down, but it becomes entangling sin, out of which it becomes harder and harder and harder to step away. The third is to run with endurance. So it is to lay aside the weighty encumbrances, to lay aside the entangling sins, and you will notice the conjunctions between these three phrases, let us run with endurance the race before us. That phrase tells us a number of things. One, it tells us that each of us who know Christ indeed has a race that is set before us. Not a one of us is out of the race. Every one of us has a purpose, and God has a plan for our lives even now. So every one of us, God has graced us with a race before us to run. And we are told to not give up, but to keep on running. You fall down, get up, and keep on running. The race is before you, and the race isn't necessarily to beat someone else out. The race is to finish it, okay? The race isn't to do better than someone else, as it so often is in a race at school, but it is to make sure that you cross the line. And so even though you may fall and someone may pass you, even though you may be disappointed with your own time and your own progression, it doesn't matter. The issue here is to get up and run. Look back with me at chapter 11. And look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Now, this passage of Scripture about Abraham and Sarah, it is an encouraging passage of Scripture. It is a short condensation of their life. You know what it doesn't tell me? It doesn't mention in Hebrews 11 how Abraham twice found himself in a situation of danger and offered to give his wife away. Do you read that in verse chapter 11? You don't, do you? But you know about that, right? If not, go read the Old Testament. You'll find out about it. It doesn't tell me any of the times that Abraham messed up, in other words. And when he might have said, "Phew! The race is over. I might as well go back to Ur of the Chaldeans." And tell me about the temptations to give up on faith that he sometimes fell for, only the faith that sustained him. Because in the end, the faith that gets you up and moves you further, even when you have fallen, is the faith we're talking about. It's not wiped out by doubt when you redouble and run again. By sin, when you get up and repent and move forward. Because we're talking about a race that is a lifetime long. And the winner of this race is the one who runs with endurance and keeps on keeping on. Now there's a third issue here within this passage. Not only the witness and the strategy in this race, but also where we're running. And where we're running is past
the finish line. He says, we're going to run with endurance the race set before us. Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to see that the goal in this race becomes not the finish line per se, but Jesus who's on the other side of the line. When I ran, I learned something very quickly. And those who run know this. You do not run to the line. Because when you run to the line, as you're focusing on the line, you just naturally slow down. You're looking at the finish line and you slow down. You retire. You get lazy. You just think it's over. And if you're running in a race and you're just running for that line and you begin to slow down, suddenly you get passed up. Jesus doesn't call us to simply run to the line. Whether you want to see this line as the end of the year or the end of life or whatever, if you run just to that line, you will find yourself slowing down. I'm not talking about natural progression of change within our abilities or our life, but rather the race of faith and of victory. But what we are to do is look past the line to the one standing beyond it who is waiting for us. And when we are running toward Jesus, we basically lose sight of the line we're running toward because we're running toward Him. And now it's not just finish this issue within my life or finish this day of my life, but it is grow toward Jesus and run toward Him and embrace and be embraced by Him. It is the water cooler on the other side of the finish line. It is the beloved one who waits us there. It is Jesus who is there. Now, in doing this, it points out that Jesus is not only the goal. If you look at this running metaphor, He's not only the goal to which we are running to, but He becomes the captain and the lead runner within the race. If you're running long distance, sometimes what you have to do is you simply have to get in a cadence. You don't want to run out. And so if you know someone, and often this is on the team of a cross-country team, it's going to be the captain of the team or the best runner on the team. And that person is going to get out front. And if you're running a long way, you're running a 5K or you're running further even perhaps, then you establish a cadence as a team and you just stay there. Some of you, you're not into foot races, you're into bicycle races, and you see the pack, and you get a cadence going, and you get behind, and you draft, and you get going. And here, the author and perfecter of the faith is lifted up to us, not only as fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's past the finish line and waiting for us in victory, but rather it also brings Jesus back. He is the runner that is run before us. And in this sense, when you fix your eyes on Him and join in His pace and His walk and His race, then you run with endurance the cross. He's the lead runner. And then it describes the lead runner so that you'll know what His pace is. You'll know how He ran the race. He ran it with joy. Who for the joy set before Him, knowing what was awaiting Him in heaven, knowing what was awaiting Him in eternity, even looking at the cross, He was able to keep the cadence and run. So this would be like us, even looking at the hill that stands before us, He could see the finish line past it, and He kept going up the hill with joy, knowing what awaited Him. And if I focus on Him and the way He ran the hill, then I can run the hill with Him. The joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised its shame. The word despising here doesn't mean He hated the shame of it, but he was willing to undergo the shame of it in order to reach the end goal. If he's willing to undergo the shame of being persecuted and put on a cross and called the wrong thing and considered a sinner all the time while he was saving us, boy, I can do that too. I can get in that same cadence. I can get in that same walk as long as I keep my eyes on him. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where God is going to seat us, in the heavenlies with him. And then verse 3 sees all calling us to focus on him. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When I look at others, I'm going to grow weary and I'm going to lose heart. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus and see what he has done, and keep my cadence with his cadence, and my walk with his walk, and my goal him, then I'm going to be able to make it through no matter what. No matter what is laid before me. He's not only the captain, not only the goal, he is the captain. And then he says to us who are behind him running, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And here sin, I think, is not so much talking about our personal sin, but going back up to verse 3. Look at verse 3 where it says, sinners who took him and put him on the cross. And what he's saying then to us is that here's Jesus who went to the cross for us, and we've not yet done that. So that if he could do all of that, he can lead us and we can stay on the path and the race. You've got a race. You are privileged to be in the race that God has called you to. It is a race for tomorrow and a race for next month. It is a race for 2010 that you get to begin now anew and again. And it is a race for life. And God has put you and called you on his team. And you can run this race. And you can win this race. I don't know if you were like me. When I was a little kid, truth is, I didn't always, I wasn't the first one chosen. Were you? You know, when you line up in the neighborhood, I was one of the younger kids, and for whatever reason, I probably missed the softball more than I connected with it with the bat. And if we were choosing up to play a game, because I was the smaller one, usually the tag-along younger brother with the oldest brothers, you know, and they began to choose teams, then I was often one of the last ones at the end. That's not always a lot of fun. How many of you ever been in that situation? The rest of you were chosen first? Wow. Let me tell you what, and this is the absolute truth. God's been choosing teams, and you are one of his chosen ones, chosen gladly and proudly and with great joy by God. He has honored you to be on the team, to run the race set before you, and you can win this race. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us, for outfitting us, for giving us the strategy, and for being our goal. Grow us then in this race. We would lay aside the weighty encumbrances, the entangling sin, and the impatient walk, and run with endurance that to which you have called us. We recognize it is a walk of faithfulness and faith, and we will aim toward you, Lord Jesus, even as you have already claimed for us the victory. In your name, amen. Let's stand